Good to be back with you all. The first time I've ever preached two Sundays in a row at Columbia. It's kind of odd. Usually I get voted off after one Sunday. If you want to open your Bibles or do whatever you're doing with your devices, you can open to John 15 this morning. We'll be doing John 15 verses 1 through 15 this morning. I'll get to that in a second. Let me pray for us first, and then we'll get started. Gracious God, you are the one who is capable of bringing all of these stories into this room as one people. And it is a mystery and a miracle. And so God, we ask that your Spirit would speak this morning through your word, and that you would speak to each one of our stories as you see fit, God. Not as I see fit or each one of us sees fit, but according to your desires, God, that we would hear your voice and your voice alone this morning speaking in our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're starting the fall with sort of a little two-week stopgap until we begin the Gospel of Luke starting next week. And last week when I preached, we were preaching on John 10:10. We took a look at John 10:10, which says, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. And we looked at, what is that abundant life? What does it look like to find that kind of life in Christ? And part of this is tied in a little bit to the themes from our work camp this summer. And so what you're getting to hear a little bit is some of what we covered with our high school students. And really, we talked about last week the idea that this full life that we can experience with Christ is full of many things: some hope, some love, some sacrifice, some difficulty, some pain, and some joy. It's really a broad spectrum of life that God calls us into, which would represent the fullness of life that He's created us for. The challenge was to think about, as we head into the fall this year, a time when we sort of gear up and ramp up. I mean, it's Ministry Fair Sunday out there, right? We're showing you all the things that are going on in the church, but we wanted at least a little bit to be able to get folks to stop and pause, to slow down long enough from all the doing and achieving that is so rampant in our culture, to ask two simple questions. God, who am I in you? And what is this life that you've given all about? Where am I headed? Because if the goal of the Christian life is full life, and I think it is, I think the primary reason that Jesus came into the world was to bring things to life. It's one big resurrection and restoration project that Jesus is engaged in when he breaks into the world. The goal of the Christian life is full life, not just being alive, but fully alive. If that's the goal, then we've got to be able to stop long enough to ask God and to assess if we're actually engaged in things in our life that are actually life-giving, that are bringing life not only to us, but to the world around us. So this morning, we're going to look at another passage that sort of ties into that in John 15. It's the passage about the vine and the branches. So read along with me if you've got it open, or listen along for what God might be saying to you. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, or abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if one remains in me, and I in them, they will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can't do it. If anyone does not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away. It withers. Such branches are often picked up and thrown out into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you wish, whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. And this gives glory to my Father, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples as you bear fruit. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, abide in it, rest in it. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is saying that the joy that he finds when he gets wrapped up in the Father that brings him joy might be ours as well. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. For greater love has no man than this, than he who lays his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's up to. But instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. This is the word of the Lord. John 15 is concerned with a lot of things, but two of the primary concerns that I was sort of drawn to this week that we're going to look at this morning are these. One, that we would abide or find our rest, find our grounding, and center ourselves in Jesus and our walk with Christ. And two, that we would bear fruit. These are the two concerns of this passage. And these two ideas are connected, of course. Jesus is suggesting that the one is not possible without the other. That without abiding in Jesus, without centering ourselves in our relationship with Christ, that we can't possibly bear fruit. At least not the sort of fruit that God would want us to bear. We have to tend our relationship with the Father in order to see fruit in our lives. And one of the reasons that I think that many of us often wake up and kind of walk through this world, we talked about this a little bit last week, but one of the reasons that many of us kind of wake up and we wonder, how did I get here? What's this life all about? Or we feel listless or purposeless is I think that more often than not, most of us, and myself included, have been sold a lie that we have bought willingly, hook, line, and sinker. We have been told over and over again in really obvious and direct and indirect ways, quiet ways, that if we just do this or enough of that, then we will finally be content, then we will finally be happy. Get that career or job and it will all be okay. Buy this and you'll be satisfied. Find the right person and you'll discover life. Again and again, you'll discover people along your life's journey that have tried this. I grew up in a community just like that in Southern California. We had everything. More than everything in the place that I grew up. And I can tell you, I saw so many human facades walking around my community as a child. It was unbelievable. It's heartbreaking. So much so that when I got out of seminary, I couldn't conceive of how I could go back to that town and minister there. I didn't know how to break through that. Again and again, this is the lie that we buy into. If I grab enough, we become like lobster people, grabbing at this and that, then things will be okay. The basic lie that all of those lies of achievement and success that we talked about last week rests on is a simple one. That focusing on us continuously will make us happy, will bring life. But the gospel says it's a bit different than that. We matter greatly to God, hugely, each and every one of us, special to God in our own way. But at the same time, God is trying to teach us that this life, the center of this life, is not about me. God has said and shown again and again that the way to this abundant life that he speaks about in John 10:10 is to actually focus a significant portion of our time, our energy, our passion, our blood, our sweat, and our tears, not on us, but outward, on our neighbor and on God. When out of love, it says in the passage this morning, we lay our life down, it seems that we find life springing up. Recently, a prominent psychologist out of San Diego State set out to study why anxiety and depression rates were skyrocketing amongst teens and young adults. And she took a look at some data from a survey that's been given since 1965, the same set of questions and criteria, to college students entering college. And when she looked at the students from 1965, when they were asked the question, what's the purpose of going to college? And she summarized the data, the collection of those data points. Basically, their general response was the purpose of them getting a higher education and going off to college was so they could be a more well-rounded person. And when she took a look at the data from 2 years ago, the same survey given to entering college students, the general summary of those data points said this: the average student felt that they were there to go to college to make good money and to become well-known in the field that they were studying. And that's a dramatic transformation. And what they think they figured out in the midst of this is that students today, and I think all of us, are increasingly focused on external achievements. That is, students are trying to control and manipulate the world around them to get that scholarship or get that class rank or get a hold of this. And we all do this in different ways. They're trying to control the world around them. And in some sense, that's not all bad. We want to achieve. But the problem is, as any one of us knows that's lived a little bit of life, there is only so much control you have over the world around you. And all of us have encountered that. You can only make so many things happen. And so as students try to control the world around them, and all of us do this, The more we try to do that, the more our anxiety, our sense of lack of control, our powerlessness skyrockets. And we become anxious people and controlling people and distrustful people and angry people. And this happens in every venue of our life. We set these great goals, and as you well know, life gets in the way. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says this, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to us all. You think you're going to do something, and then something happens. Somebody dies. You lose a job. Someone walks out on you, a friend, a coworker, a spouse. You find out that maybe you weren't as good as you thought you were at that one thing, and so you have to change directions. External goals are great so far as they go. But at a certain point, we all discover we don't have that much control in this world. The students in 1965 were on to something. They were more focused on an internal question. They were asking the question, what kind of human being do I want to be? And that is a core spiritual question. That is a question over which we actually have some control. That is a place where we have some power to think and decide and move and work and breathe. To ask the question every day when we get up, who am I becoming, Lord, today because of what I do? Let me expose a little bit more of this lie. This summer I was out with some of our middle school students at an event out in Hood River, and we gathered together for a pretty mediocre slice of pizza at a pizza place there. One of my great fears in ministry is at the end of my days, I may get to heaven, and when I get there, that God is going to reveal to me the number of pizza slices I have eaten on youth events. And it's going to be a horrifying number, that's all I know. And we were eating this pizza, and this student, I said, hey, I just heard the other day from Jim, because Jim's kind of in charge of bike hike, I said that you're not planning on coming on bike hike. And this student had a wonderful time the previous year. I said, why is that? And he said, well, his wrestling coach was putting pressure on he and his team to not miss a single summer practice, that was the stated goal. And I got to say, I think it's such a travesty to me that we can let our children off for a summer and then allow them to be harangued and arm twisted into doing things with all that time of rest. It kills me. And I think it's killing them. And this coach basically said to this student, if you want to be a state champion, you have to sell out or something to that degree. And I noticed the student sitting in front of me had one of his wrestling sweatshirts on. And I asked him if there was a slogan on the back. Because how many of us have seen those shirts? I grew up with them in my high school teams that say something to the effect of, you know, you've got to give 110% or you've got to give yourself your dedication to something bigger. I think we can come up with bigger goals than that, but nonetheless. I'm still waiting to find that one high school sports shirt that says something like, I gained the state championship, but I forfeited my soul. Closer to home, I got that promotion or that raise, but I don't know who I am. I asked the student, I said, do you want to win a state championship? And the student's answer is, not really. He just wants to wrestle. He wants to compete. This kid's a hard worker. Shows up, wrestles hard, plays hard, but that's what he wants to do. And no one ever asks that. See, because this is what happens. That coach out there wants to be successful. Somehow along the way, he, just like us, has bought into the idea that your success, what you achieve, what you gain, what you do, makes you who you are, that is where you find your primary value. And his picture of that self, what it means to be him, the fullest him possible, is to be the coach of a great state champion wrestling team. And now that's being pushed on a student. And that student becomes an object in a plan, not a human being, not a child of God, but something to be pushed along and maybe manipulated, one more piece in the achievement machine. And it's not just coaches. I'm not ragging on athletics. I love athletics. Parents want to feel this too. We feel this pressure. Most of us have the sense or had the sense that we got a grade when our kids walked out the door. Teachers do it. Administrators do it. Youth pastors do it. Very early in my career, I had to get into the discipline of regularly asking myself in relationship with our students whether I was primarily interested in what God was trying to do in them, or whether I was interested in the success of our ministry or what we were trying to accomplish. And that's a tension that every one of us lives in, no matter what our role is in this life. The lie is that we set out in life convinced that we will find life if we focus on ourselves and what we want to accomplish out there, that we are the goal of our life. And if we just grab hold of enough stuff, we'll be fulfilling. But what we find is that we're not ultimately fulfilled by that. This is why we chose, or part of the reason we chose, the lemon tree for our theme for work camp. We buy the pot and we get the soil and we plant the tree and it grows and it produces fruit and they're beautiful and they're yellow and they look tasty and we take a bite and it is sour as all get out. And we have all experienced that. You see, from the very beginning, the Bible story tells us that this is how it has always been. Someone was trying to sell human beings something. In the garden, the serpent says to the human being, "Oh, if you just eat from this tree, you will have all the knowledge God has. You will be just like God," the serpent says. "Just do it. Buy what I'm selling." And Adam and Eve do it. They go along. And what does the serpent take? What's the price tag for this grandiose plan of becoming what they could be? He takes their closeness to God. They're robbed of their abiding. He robs them like the thief we heard about last week, climbing over the side of the sheep pen. He takes their future in the garden. He robs them of the abundant life by getting them to think that they are making themselves great. He offers them the myth that they can control the world around them. And as a result, they head out into a world that is even more chaotic, more disjointed, more anxiety-ridden than they can possibly imagine. There's no missing in John 15 that we are called to bear some fruit. And we long to bear fruit. And that's not all bad. We aren't totally off that a life in Christ produces some kind of fruit. But we get mixed up in a couple ways that I want us to hear this morning. One, we tend to think that we're responsible for growing the fruit. That power doesn't rest in God. And two, we misunderstand why we're called to bear fruit. First, we become convinced that we're in charge of the pace and the volume of what God is trying to grow in our life. That we can't trust in God's timing. We can't trust that it's the Lord who knows what needs to grow, when it needs to grow, and where it needs to grow. We continue to hear that voice that says, "Get it done, make it happen, grab the reins." But the Bible teaches us that it is God, thankfully, who removes that burden. It is God who is the author and the finisher of all that is good in our lives. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul says, "I planted the seed in the church in Corinth. Apollos watered it, but it's God who's been making it grow all along. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters that amounts to much, but only God who makes things grow." Psalm 20, verse 7 says this, "Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." The invitation is to stop marshaling our achievements and our reputations and our forces and our armies of the things that we're trying to get done and just wait on God to grow things in us, the right things at the right time, in the right amount, in the right places. Sometimes God doesn't want us to grow for a season. God wants us to go dormant for a while. This is the natural way of things. Maybe that's where you're called to right now. Some of us might even need to be pruned a bit from time to time, it says in John 15. Apparently God does that so that we might grow even more. Sounds like a painful process, but it's a good one. The point is, it's good for us to remember as we head into this fall of ours that it is God who does the producing of the fruit in our lives, to be relieved of that burden of grabbing and getting and doing. And we also get twisted. The second thing we sort of get twisted is this idea of what this fruit is about that we hear about in John 15. What's it for? Why should we bear fruit? We get caught in this culture of personal success and achievement, and we hear that image of go and bear fruit, and we think that it's about us, that the fruit that we're supposed to bear somehow reflects on us, that it's about how we look, or are we spiritually together, or what have we accomplished in our spiritual life. But the whole point of fruit bearing in the Gospels is that we might join in what God is up to. The whole reason God has us bear fruit and longs for you and I to bear some fruit in our life is not for our own sake, but in so the world might be blessed. And what a privilege that is. We get to join God in blessing the world. That's the purpose of the fruit on our tree. They aren't medals that we might wear. They're not achievements that we might point to that give us security or a sense of our own meaning. God gives us this fruit so that the world might be blessed by its abundance. We turn with it outward. It's there that the John 10:10 life begins, when we recognize who grows the fruit and what it's really for, that it's not about us. It's there that full life begins, when we begin by abiding in God this fall, by reminding ourselves what this life is about and who we belong to. It's there that we hear God's voice when we go inside and say, who am I becoming? It's there that God begins to lead us outward in the right way. Not to bless ourselves, not to gain our reputation, but to bless the world with good fruit. And so my prayer for us as we enter into this season of all the doing and things that sort of gear up, that sense that things are starting again, my prayer is that we would find some places and spaces, moments in our life where we'd be able to abide in Christ. Simply talk with God, rest in God, give thanks to God. Places where the love of God and neighbor can then begin to spring up. We might have a sense of what it is we're supposed to go and do, a clearer sense than maybe we've had before. That we'd be able to find some moments this fall where we can give thanks and be reminded of whose we are, and at God's pace, bear the right kind of fruit. Fruit that brings blessing to the world around us. Because a life that yields that kind of crop is a full life indeed. Let's pray. God, we are here today because you came into the world to rescue and save us, to make yourself known, to allow us again to be drawn close, near to you, to abide in you. So God, save us, rescue us now, this morning and this day, from the burden of all the doing. Free us up, God, that we might have a sense of the fruit that you're calling us to bear, where you're calling us to, that we might be able to hear your voice inside of us, and where you're calling us to go beyond ourselves. Enable us to do that, God. Produce the fruit. Help us to give thanks and receive it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.